Our Bible reading this evening is taken from Mark's Gospel, the chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're reading from verse 1 of that Gospel. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? They cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. My subject this evening has been prominently advertised in the local press, and also we have circulated invitations around a number of homes. I want to speak upon the subject, a message for Protestants in the sermons preached by priests at the funerals of the Loch Gall IRA gang. Now, I am not in the habit, as you are well aware, of commending Roman Catholic priests' sermons to Protestants. Indeed, I wouldn't even recommend the sermons of priests to Roman Catholics, because Rome is a system of falsehood and a system of deceit. But there are occasions when it is necessary for us to take note of the deceits and the falsehoods proclaimed by such a system as the Church of Rome. That's the reason why you will find in the Bible, the Holy Book of God, room for the words of the devil. God has quoted the devil in the Bible. Why? So that you might know what the devil is up to. So that you might understand the purpose of the devil from his own words. We want tonight to examine some of the words uttered by priests at the recent funeral of the IRA men shot at Loch Gall. Let me read some verses from the Gospel of Mark, this time the chapter 7. I'll just read a couple to you and use them by way of introducing our subject. Mark chapter 7, the verse 21, the Savior is speaking, verse 20. The Savior is speaking, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That is an accurate picture of the human heart in its natural, unconverted, unregenerated state. I say it's an accurate picture because it is a picture drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He knows what is in man. He sees beyond the surface, no matter how well glossed the surface may be, with an outward appearance of righteousness. Now this
unholy emission is to be found in every life, irrespective of class or creed or education. Out of every heart there flow these evil things. We had recently an example of the depravity of the human heart at the funeral of IRA priests or IRA gunmen when Roman Catholic priests preach, not for the first time I might say, openly in support of the IRA campaign of murder. I say not for the first time because those of you who have followed these things and we have become so used to them, we never even particularly pay note or heed to them. But you will remember, on occasions, some utterance by a Roman Catholic priest and an IRA man, a convicted IRA man, an undeniable member of the IRA, was buried. The priest indicated that as far as he was concerned, he was a saint. We think of the IRA man in Armagh, a couple of years or more ago, another one over in Londonderry, who died as a result of his own petrol bomb exploding and destroying himself. And in both those cases, the priests indicated they believed that this man they were burying, this man who was undeniably a member of the IRA and out on the business of murder, was a saint. He had gone to heaven. And they commended his character and they commended his life to all those round about. Now that to me is an example of how within the human heart there is murder, a love for murder, an admiration of murder. Here is a vivid, startling reminder of the depravity of the human heart. Despite all the condemnation that we may hear of murder, man in his more honest moment speaks in favor of it when it accomplishes that which he approves of. The IRA are guilty of murder, but you know there is more integrity about the IRA, and you know how much integrity I would credit the IRA with. But there is more integrity about the IRA than there is about the Roman Catholic priests who back and support the IRA. The IRA man takes the gun and commits murder. The Roman Catholic priest, he seeks to maintain his image of holiness and uprightness, and yet at the same time, he wants to admire and stand by the IRA murderer. In these particular funeral services, we discover the Roman Catholic priests in question supporting the IRA campaign in a most cowardly, hypocritical manner. I might say in a typically popish manner. Feigning righteousness, we discover them promoting wickedness. They use their position and they use their profession to excuse murder, and by making an excuse for it, they promote it and evil. The ecumenical Protestant church leaders would seek to insist that we accept that Rome has had a change of heart. They scoff at those who refer to Rome in history and underline Rome's involvement in intrigues and treason and treachery and all forms of iniquity. They scoff at such references. They tell us that's all changed. That's all changed. They refer us to the Pope, the present Pope. My, how the present Pope is admired by Protestants and by Roman Catholic. How he is bowed before and elevated and exalted as a wonderful man of peace and upright. And we are reminded whenever this topic of murder and the Church of Rome's support for murder is discussed, we are reminded of the Pope's famous message, I think it was in Drogheda or Dundalk, when he visited Ireland. He said that murder is murder. And we are told that is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, if you believe that what the Pope says in one place on a certain occasion is the Church of Rome's position universally, then you're a fool. What Rome teaches depends upon where she's teaching, when she's teaching, and who she's teaching. Over in the Philippines recently, there was a revolution. They booted out old Marcus, faithful son of the Church of Rome, devoted friend of the cardinal in the area, Cardinal Sin. I never can name or quote or mention that man, but I marvel at the man's name, Cardinal Sin. Now, if you had a name like that, you'd be inclined to change it. Can you imagine? I don't know what his first name was. Maybe he was Willie Sin or Ozzy Sin. I don't know, but anyway. Can you imagine as he went up through the ranks of the Church of Rome and finally went as high as Cardinal Sin? You'd think somewhere along the line he would have said, well, my name seems to be a contradiction to what I'm supposed to be standing for. Maybe I should change it. Of course, maybe on the other hand, his name wasn't a contradiction for what he was standing for, and therefore it never occurred to him to change it. But Cardinal Sin, he was a great supporter of Marcus. Now, Marcus maintained his position in the Philippines by murder. And he was supported by the cardinal. Of course, the cardinal now is supporting the new regime, but that's Rome. That's Rome. When it suits them, they'll murder you. And then when it suits them, they'll come along and they'll comfort your grieving widow and your orphan children, and they'll say, oh, it was dreadful, this that was done. What an awful evil deed. All the time they're wiping their hand on their backside and trying to clear the blood of you off their hand, guilty as they are of murder. That's what old Cardinal Sin's doing. He's wiping his hands, stained with the murders committed by the Marcus regime, trying to hide it now from the people who threw out Marcus, and attempting to appear as their friend. And recently there was some controversy in the news concerning one of the present Pope's close advisors. In fact, he's so close, he handles the Pope's purse. And mind you, you've got to be pretty close to the Pope to get your hand on his purse. And this fella, he's the Pope's purse carrier. Marchenkus, they call him. Nice fellow. He's also called the Pope's bodyguard. He's an American from Chicago. No doubt that's where he was trained to be a bodyguard. You know, with Chicago trains and the sort of gangsters that come out of that place. And he's wanted by the Italian police. They want him for fraud. Oh, he hasn't robbed the poor box or something in the chapel. No, they want him for a fraud that amounts to millions and millions and millions and more millions than you and I will ever even count. And mixed up in this fraud, there has been the collapse of major banking establishment, so big was the fraud, and indeed hanging under a bridge over the Thames in London, there was found the body of one of the main men involved in the fraud, the man called Calvi, Roman banker. The purse carrier was mixed up in that fraud, according to the Italian police. And not only according to the Italian police, but let me tell you, it's according to old Marchenkus himself, for he won't set foot outside the Vatican. Now, if he was an innocent man, I'm sure he would not fear the justice administered in a Roman Catholic country like Italy. After all, Italy is the Pope's back yard. And I'm sure the Pope's man would have nothing whatsoever to fear from the justice administered in a Roman court. But he doesn't go out. He is, of course, immunity within that little kingdom of the Vatican. And he doesn't go out. Doesn't, I know, it's only a few acres the place, but as far as the old Marchenkus is concerned, he's not leaving it. He's staying there. He's not going to face the court. To me, that's as good an admission of guilt as you're going to get from a Roman Catholic member of the hierarchy within the Vatican. This then is the Church of Rome, and its apparent abhorrence of murder. This Pope at present, this great crusader for peace and uprightness and righteousness, this man that Billy Graham says is engaged in the same sort of campaign and preaching the same message as he, Billy Graham, is engaged in, this man who is ultra clean and is supposed to condemn murder, here we find that those closely connected with him have been involved and engaged in and supported murder, and I could go on. You could mention the South American countries where thousands of people have disappeared, Roman Catholic countries where the governments of the day have destroyed thousands of people just to keep in power. All with a blessing of the Church of Rome. And there has never been any rebuking, reproving, never any disassociating of the Pope from these senior members of the Church of Rome. It all goes on with the Pope's blessing. And when the Pope visits these countries, he's the host of these men that are mixed up in murder. And here in Ulster, we find that same spirit. Oh, not blossoming to the same degree, because you see here, there is the deterring presence of Protestantism. That watching eye of Protestantism, even though it's a rather droopy eye at the present time and somewhat sleepy, nevertheless it's not altogether closed, and there's a few people running around propping open the eye and nudging Protestantism and saying, look what they're doing now! And because of that, Rome cannot break forth into her own cleanness that you will discover in countries where there is no such watchman as Protestantism. But nevertheless, you can see today, in the wake of the increasing sleepiness and increasing drowsiness of Protestantism, you can see Rome coming out more and more into her true colours. And the example of the funerals of the IRA men are before us. In Dungannon, there was a major funeral in the recent funeral escapade. There was the funeral of the leader of the IRA gang, or the leader of the IRA, the reputed leader of the IRA in East Tyrone, a man called Paddy Kelly. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm quoting from the newsletter of the 12th of May, I want you to notice, and let me just say this. You say, oh, that's just the newspaper. Now listen, if the newspaper, especially the newsletter, had misquoted that priest, then believe me, there would have been an apology that would have filled the newsletter from page one to the very last page the next day if they had misquoted the priest. There would have been writs flying left, right, and center, but there has never been any denial of what was said by the priest. So let's get that out of the way right away. And the priest who conducted the Requiem Mass in St. Patrick's Church in Dungannon, his name was Father. He had no right to the name. It's an unscriptural name. It's a title that God forbids men to use one of another. Call no man your father. Matthew 23, verse 9. In my advert in the paper, I might say, I put in father, or the abbreviated form of it, F-R. I put it in inverted commas to indicate that I was not owning it as mine. But I noticed the paper did not put in the inverted commas, lest no doubt it would offend the Roman Catholic priests. But I wouldn't call them father. I merely say that that's what the newspaper called them. This man, Father Brian McNeice. I want you to notice, as you read the press, that first and foremost, he appears to condemn murder. Here's what he says. Who has the right to take life? No one. No government has that right. God only has the right to give and take. Now he appears, I say, to condemn murder. But really, he's condemning the security forces for shooting these men. But we'll neither strain at that particular point. We'll take it as a condemnation of murder. We'll say, right, the man is condemning murder. Perhaps there's grounds for suggesting that's not what he's saying at all. But let's be careful. Let's give it the best possible meaning that we can. The man is condemning murder. He says, who has the right to take life? No one! He's condemning murder, apparently. But he doesn't end it. Because we go on and we discover that he then eulogizes the man he is burying. The man he is burying, by the way, and just in case you've forgotten, is the leader of an IRA gang who was shot with a gun in his hand intent on murder. A man who was about to take away life when it was taken from himself. A man that the priest, if we are being charitable and understanding his words to be a condemnation of murder, must have been condemning. If he says, who has the right to take life? No one. He must have been condemning Patrick Kelly. But what does he say of Patrick Kelly? He says he was an upright man, a truthful man, a man who lived for his family, his Irish culture, his faith, and his country.
That's what he says for Patrick Kelly.
That to me is not condemning murder or condemning a murderer. That's eulogizing him. Patrick Kelly did not live for his family, his Irish culture, his faith, and his country. I'll tell you what Patrick Kelly lived. He lived for the IRA. He lived for the IRA campaign of Protestant genocide. He lived to destroy Protestant. That's what he lived for. That was his burning motivation. That's what fueled his life. He lived to kill Protestant and those who were in any way associated with the government in this country of ours. And this priest of Rome, who starts off by apparently condemning murder, then goes on to eulogize the murderer. And then he ends up by praying for this man, Kelly. We ask God to grant eternal peace to the soul of Paddy Kelly, a peace he did not find much of in this world. Well, I want to tell you this, Mike. If Paddy Kelly didn't know much of peace in this world, he knows a lot less about it now. You know, it's no good praying for the dead. It's an entirely a wasted exercise. If you haven't peace before you die, my friend, you'll never find peace. If you haven't settled the matter of your soul's eternal destiny before you die, you'll never, never get to heaven. Should all the priests in all the world pray for you? I might say this. I believe Patrick Kelly to be in hell. I believe him to be in hell. I haven't a shadow of a doubt that he's in hell. You know why? Because the Bible tells me so. It's the only basis of anything I believe. The Bible tells me so. Over in the first epistle of John, in the chapter 3, in the verse 11, we read this. For this is the message that ye have, or ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye that know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. A murderer does not go to heaven. Now, a murderer can get saved and go to heaven, but he ceases his murdering way. He confesses, he repents, he turns from his old ways of murder, and he seeks the cleansing blood of Jesus. He's forgiven, and he'll go to heaven. But no man that dies following in the path of murder as Patrick Kelly died has eternal life abiding in him, says the word of God. Then there was another funeral sermon preached, this time in Ben Burb. It was preached at the funeral of Gerard O'Callaghan. O'Callaghan is a man believed by the police to have been involved in some murders in and around the Dungannon Eglish area. Now again, you have this apparent condemnation of murder by the priest in question. His name is Patrick Campbell. And here's what he has to say. All violence is frightening and terrible. Every war is ugly and obscene and brings with it mountains of human pain, anguish, suffering, and the irreplaceable loss of human life, he said. All human tears were much the same, whether Roman Catholic or Protestant, British or Argentinian, American or Russian. Commendable stuff. Couldn't quarrel with that. Couldn't quarrel with that. But he doesn't leave it there. Because having said that murder and killing and war are obscene and ugly and terrible, he then goes on to excuse Gerard O'Callaghan's involvement in the IRA. Most of us manage to live our lives outside the arena of war. But others are not so fortunate. Poor Gerard. He was a poor, unfortunate unfortunate wee boy that happened to get involved. He's not to blame. He's not culpable. We're not to condemn him. Here we find the priest, and he is excusing this man. Excusing this man who died with the weapons of destruction in his hand, thus sealing his own condemnation. But then, having excused, or attempted at an excusing of O'Callaghan, we find that the priest, Patrick Campbell, goes on then to justify what the IRA is doing. Now listen to this. It is a fact, however regrettable, that if injustice exists in any area which touches upon the dignity of the human person, there will be a violent reaction. That's not what the scripture says, you know. That's not what the scripture tells. And let me tell you this, my friend. It's not the practice among Protestants, because there have been innumerable injustices carried out upon the Protestant people. The grossest of injustice, in the killing of men and women and children by the IRA. But there has not been a violent reaction. But you see, the priest is out to justify the IRA. He's out to give reason why, an appropriate, proper reason why the IRA act as they do. It is a fact, however regrettable, that if injustice exists in any area which touches upon the dignity of the human person, there will be a violent reaction. Father Campbell said, if the politicians did not decide to act for just change, the field was left open to violence. And repeated the words of Pope Paul II at Drogheda, that violence always filled a political vacuum. So the Pope is being quoted here as justification. Then he goes on, we Catholic nationalists in the North have been the victims of gross injustice since the partition of this island, and that oppression, which has now continued for almost 70 years, is no more legitimate and no less immoral now than then, he said. Now you see, the picture's been painted. Why did poor Gerard get involved? Oh, there was political injustice that men refused to change. Indeed, it wasn't just political injustice. It is gross injustice that has been continuing now for 70 years. The Catholic nationalists have had their rights taken away from them. The priest said nationalists should not be afraid to say such things, because welcome or unwelcome, they were the truth. And Britain and America and the world must be made aware of them. They're the truth. He's a liar. Patrick Campbell's a liar. Patrick Campbell, as an administrator, as I'm sure he is, or at least he's involved in some way with a maintained school, and he has open to him innumerable financial grants and assistance and help that I haven't as an administrator of an independent Christian school. The way is open for the Roman Catholic people, and I'm only talking about the field of education. The way is open for them to receive into their privately run, church-directed education system all the money they require to run it. But I, as a Protestant, have access to no such grant and no such aid. And I'm not going into all the other fields of social activity where you know and I know that the Roman Catholic people have more than their share of the cake. But this alleged, this mythical injustice is used by Patrick Campbell as justification for IRA murder. Men and women, these Roman Catholic priests are standing up, and they are just as guilty as the IRA men they were burying. Over in Monaghan, there was another funeral. I'll refer to it briefly. There, one of the most cruel men that Irish republicanism has thrown up in recent times was buried. His name was Lina. At his funeral, the priest from Irvinestown was brought in, because it appears that the priest in that area never made any reference to the circumstances of Lina's death, and didn't make any comment upon it whatsoever. Well, while that is a degree better than the comments McNeice and Campbell made at other IRA funerals, let me say that We're not going to hasten to command this particular priest whose name is Sean Nolan. We're not going to commend him for saying nothing. If he had any courage, he would have said what was right. He would have spoken the truth. He would have condemned Lina as a murderer. But he didn't. He said nothing. And silence gives consent just as much as public affirmation. So, not being content with the way this Sean Nolan had conducted himself, they bring in Joe McVeigh. And we read in the newsletter that he called the deaths at Loch Gall murder. We have all heard the utterances of Joe McVeigh. Coming as he does, I understand, from Edirne. I think he comes from Edirne. We're not a bit surprised at anything he says if he comes out of Edirne. And he is ready to condemn the shooting of the IRA men as murder. Did you ever hear Joe McVeigh condemning the shooting of a UDR man? Did you ever hear him condemning the blowing up of a policeman? Did you ever hear him condemn the actions of the IRA as murder? The circumstances of which, I think, would direct one to consider their killings as murder more readily and more quickly than would one would consider the shooting of the IRA men at Loch Gall as murder. But then Joe McVeigh is a man committed to the IRA call. He's a man who never opens his mouth, but he speaks in favor of the IRA. And he is but an example of the priests of old who live in our midst, who work in our midst, who strive to promote the cause that they openly avowed at the grave signs of these IRA men in our midst. They are men who, if their cause flourish, can only mean the death of Protestants on an ever-increasing scale. They are men, let me tell you, who have not in any way been checked or rebuked or disciplined by their bishops or by their cardinals. They are men who apparently have a free rein to speak in this manner and to promote the IRA in this manner. Oh, Protestant friends, what fools we are to silently accede to these men being introduced on our radio and on our television and in our newspapers and in the ecumenical church services that are organized by the Protestants. What fools we are to stand by while these men are introduced as servants of God. What fools we are. What fools we are. We participate in a great fraud when we do not speak out against the priests of Rome who so fuel the IRA campaign. I intend writing to the Director of Public Prosecution, urging him, demanding of him, that he take action against at least two of the priests that we have referred to tonight, McNeice and Campbell. If I were to stand at the graveside of a Protestant shot down in the act of murder and commend that Protestant and eulogize that Protestant and excuse that Protestant as these two priests excused, eulogized, and praised the IRA men they were burying, then there wouldn't have been a newspaper. There wouldn't have been an ecclesiastic. There wouldn't have been a politician. But it would have been clamoring that I be dealt with and that the full rigor of the law be brought to bear upon me. But tonight there has not been one, not one Church of Ireland, not one active Presbyterian minister, and I say that because Reverend Martin Smith did comment, very properly so, upon the words spoken by these priests, but he is not active in the Presbyterian ministry, he's a full-time politician. Not one Methodist minister, not one Roman Catholic politician, and apart from a few free Presbyterians, there hasn't been any outcry against these statements. No headlines. Yes, there's full report given in the newsletter, but not the screaming headlines that these reports would bring if they were the words of a Protestant. But I intend writing to the Director of Public Prosecutions and demanding that these men be prosecuted. These men have incited to hatred. These men have encouraged the IRA. And the words of these men can only result in one thing. Young Roman Catholics feeling justified in stepping into the breach, taking up the gun that has been shot out of the hands of the Kellys and the O'Callaghan, and carrying on the campaign of genocide that they are no longer able to carry on. That's all that can result from the sermons preached by these priests, more Protestant than.
The very least I can do, my friend, is to highlight it the best I can, demand, and get an answer from the Director of Public Prosecution, one way or the other, as to the attitude of the law enforcement agencies and the officers of the court of this land of ours. You know, we have a picture in the Gospels of the counterparts of these priests here who we have been discussing. Their counterparts we have read about in our Bible reading earlier in Mark's Gospel chapter 15 and the verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them.
Here are men fueling the flames of hatred and opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ.
The priests I have referred to, I have rightly called the counterpart of these priests in Mark chapter 15. In spirit, they are the same offspring. Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 said of these priests and their like in Israel, ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and the works of your father ye shall do. I am sure he was speaking prophetically of his own death when Jesus Christ was murdered. Not so much by the hands of the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, as by the mouths of these priests who moved the people to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" McNeice and Campbell, I say, are of the same ilk. They are of the same breed. Could I direct your attention to this verse for a moment or two in the closing moments of this message? But the chief priests moved the people that he should, that is, Pilate, should rather release Barabbas unto them. Let me say this first of all. This verse suggests to us the solemn, awful duty of trying and testing and proving the words of men before you believe them and act upon them. The crowd were gathered there. Something rather unusual was happening in Jerusalem that day. A man who had been now at the center of a growing controversy over the last 3 years has been arrested, and he is before the Roman governor. And the Roman governor has come out, and he is doing something rather unusual, because rather than take the decision himself, he is coming out asking the crowd to take the decision as to what to do with this man Jesus. And the Roman governor indicates what he thinks should be done by saying that I find no sin in him. Now what do you want me to do? And suddenly there is a stir amongst the people, and the chief priests begin to move amongst the people, and they hurriedly whisper in the ears of the people, ask for Barabbas. Say, crucify him, but ask for Barabbas. Tell Pilate to crucify Jesus, but ask for Barabbas to be released. And the word spreads round the great crowd. We read in our text that they moved the people to release, or to have Barabbas release unto them. See, the people were used to obeying their priests. They were used to receiving instructions and guidance from the priests. And that day, they never questioned. They never hesitated. They had always accepted what these men had said, and they did it the same that day. And they began to take up the cry that the priests had put before them, and they said, crucify him, but release Barabbas unto us. Oh, what a dreadful decision. What a dreadful decision. They never stopped to think. They never stopped to check, to prove, to test, to examine the words of counsel that their religious leaders give. Men and women, a short time after this, Peter and the other apostles stood before the very same people. Listen to what they said. I'll just read one quotation of what they said on one occasion. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. All those things, my friend, took place as a result of the people blindly, unthinkingly listening to their priests. Let me give each one of you tonight a solemn charge, and I say this to my own congregation as much as anyone else. You never accept what man may say, be it in this pulpit or anywhere else, without first testing it against the truth of God. If Paul the Apostle found it necessary to say to the people of Galatia, when writing to them, and you can read his words in Galatians chapter 1, the verses 8 and 9, and I'm giving you this quotation so that you can test what I'm saying. Now, if Paul the Apostle felt it necessary to issue this warning, how much more necessary it is for me to issue it. He says, but though we, you Paul, you, are you speaking of yourself? Yes, though we, and I'll go higher than that, he says, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's a solemn warning. A warning! It's a call to test the gospel preached by men. 1 John chapter 4, in the verse 1, there is the call from the apostle. Listen to what it says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Men and women, how foolish these people were in listening to their chief priests and not testing what they said, not thinking, not proving what they said. The sad thing is, the Roman Catholic people gathered at those funerals will blindly listen to what those priests said. This very night, Roman Catholic people and Protestant people blindly listen to what men say without a thought of checking it. Indeed, they don't check it because they have been taught not to check it. They have been put into a state of fear lest by testing and proving what men say, they are showing a spirit of unbelief. And they say, I don't question it, lest I be guilty of unbelief, lest I be guilty of sin against God. So they don't. And by not testing it, they are sinning against God. For God has instructed us to test what men say. Protestant and Roman Catholic will not hear any criticism of their church. Will not hear any criticism of their ministry. Will not hear any criticism of what is happening today in the province from a religious point of view. Because they fear they're doing wrong. But the great wrong is not in testing. The great wrong is doing that which these people here did. Blindly following the teaching of the chief priests. It's interesting to contrast the ministry of these chief priests and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the chief priests moved the people. That word moved there means to stir, to shake. And you can just see those old fellows going among the people and tugging at them. And now, listen, I'll tell you what to say. Cry for Barabbas, speak against Jesus. And they went around amongst the people and they moved the people. They stirred the people to say these things. Now that word is only used. Now, the Greek word is only used in one other place in the New Testament, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 23. And strangely enough, it's used of Christ, only it's used by his enemies when they seek to describe the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 23, well, let's get the context. Read the verse before. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man, and here's the fault. And they were the more fierce, that is, his accusers, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. You see, they were accusing the Lord Jesus of stirring up the people. That's what the false accusers of Christ were maligning him. They were saying he was stirring up opposition, stirring up insurrection. But God the Holy Ghost, in Mark chapter 15 and the verse 11, He solemnly writes down that that's the very thing that the chief priests were doing. They were stirring up the people against Christ. The Lord Jesus stirred up people, but not to do wrong. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says he went about doing good and healing all manner of diseases, doing the work of his Father. That was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast between these evil priests who stirred the people to reject God's Son and the Lord Jesus who went amongst the people stirring them up to repentance, to faith in himself and hope of everlasting life. I'll say one thing in closing. The decision of the people, taken at the behest of the priests, resulted in a dreadful calamity. Let's remind you of what Barabbas was. In the verse 7 of Mark chapter 15 we read, "And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection." So he was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was a murderer. And if you care to turn to John chapter 18 and the verse 40, you'll discover that he was a robber as well. And that day, the priest urged the people to vote in support of rebellion, murder, and robbery. That's what they said. And the people complied. The people did what they were asked. And they rejected Jesus. And we read, and it's interesting, in the verse 15 of our chapter, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them." Into the bosom of the crowd came Barabbas. I can see him being cheered. I can hear the people loudly proclaiming the liberty of this man. I can see them clapping him on the shoulder. Perhaps they raised him shoulder high and carried him off in triumph. As the soldiers took Jesus and scourged him, then led him out to be crucified. They took Barabbas. They rejected Jesus. And from that moment, my friend, the Jew has been cursed by insurrection, by murder, and by robbery. The Jew got what they asked for that day. For 2,000 years now, the Jew has been the victim. He had his land, his country, taken from him. He was scattered to the four winds. Time and time again, he has been robbed and plundered and his goods taken away. And the Hitlers have murdered the Jew in their millions. Untold millions of Jews have died in Europe, in Russia, in Poland, in Germany, and in the occupied countries during the last war. And, my friend, going right back, Spain, Morocco, all those countries, the history of persecution against the Jews, my friend, is unbelievable. I remember reading recently a condensed history of the sufferings of the Jews. It's unbelievable. Little wonder did Moses prophesy that there would come a day in the existence of the Jew when they would rise up in the morning and they would say, "I wish it were night." And when night would come, they would say, "I wish it were the morning." Why? Because they voted for Barabbas. They voted for Barabbas and they rejected Jesus Christ. You know, men and women, that was the decision of a nation. But there are men and women individually who do the same. And the consequences are the same. The consequences are the same. Night after night, the gospel in this country is preached in one place or other. Sabbath after Sabbath, it is preached here. And Christ is set before you. And there comes the whispered advice. Reject him and trust Barabbas. The Barabbas of the flesh, the Barabbas of the world, the folk hero, the one whose ways the world prefers to that of Jesus. And sinners have rejected Christ and have embraced Barabbas, the Barabbas of the flesh. And the price will be paid, men and women, for rejecting Christ. A dreadful, awful, eternal, lasting price will be paid for rejecting Jesus. It is a calamity indeed to listen to the advice of man on that most holy of all subjects. What shall I do with Jesus? If you first of all don't test what men advise you against the teachings of God's Word. Tonight, do what the Bible says you are to do. Heed God's truth. Be in submission to the gospel. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe. That's the wise thing to do, my friend. I remember seeing, a long time ago, a slogan, a motto. It was at around about the end of December. And on this notice board was the notice, "The wise man came seeking Jesus." And wise men still do. Oh, that you were wise, that you would consider your latter end, and that you would trust God's Son. Don't reject him tonight. He stands in Pilate's judgment hall once more. He stands friendless, rejected. He stands with a crowd shouting against him. But don't be part of the crowd, my friend, but stand for Jesus. As we sang tonight in that hymn, stand up for Jesus. Be a soldier of the cross, and lift high his royal banner. You see that it doesn't suffer loss. Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever trusted him? Will you do it tonight, my friend? Stand ready with God's word to show you how You can receive the Savior. And receiving Him, have your sins forgiven and assurance of eternal salvation granted to you. Oh, tonight, believe the Word of God. And may God deliver this land from the scourge of false priests, from the evil influence of the Church of Rome. Above all, may the poor benighted Roman Catholics be delivered from the bondage in which they have been born in. May they be ready to question, ready to investigate. May the spirit of Luther be manifest again. May the people say, we let the Bible decide. And I would pray that prayer not just for Roman Catholics, but for Protestants caught up in ecumenical church. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy word. And we commend the sowing of the word of God to the Lord tonight. Grant that it will fall upon good ground, and that this very night, O God, there will spring up in hearts repentance and faith. Lord, we're praying that good will come of our service this evening. We're praying, Lord, that as a result of tonight, people will decide in the light of God's truth, decide for time and decide for eternity, that there will be a turning unto Christ and unto God. There will be a surrendering of life and all in the service of Jesus Christ. God, move. We've cried to Thee for revival. We've cried to Thee for reformation in Ulster. God, answer prayer. Let it begin, Lord. Let it begin here tonight. Grant that hearts will seek the Lord while He may be found. Answer prayer. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.